Today's scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 27. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law, Jethro, received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' son and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other, then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided for themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, happy New Year. I'm glad you're here this morning. We are resuming our study of Exodus this morning. So let me go ahead and pray for us, and we'll jump right into the passage. Father, we need your presence, and we need your help as we read and as we pray. We confess how much we need you, and we ask that you would reveal more of your glory and your greatness and your love to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, one of the things that we see in life regularly, especially as you pursue spirituality, as you think about spirituality, as you pursue it, as you try to develop your own spirituality, one of the things that we see is that knowing God and knowing His will is something that has always been or had a communal aspect about it. It's always had a communal aspect about it. For example, in verse 18, Jethro says this, "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now, one of the ways that we pursue that here is that we have a midweek or Bible studies at home meetings throughout the week where we open the scripture together. We look at what it says together. We pray through it together. And we bear one another's burdens as a result of that. We're not doing it alone, but we're doing it together. When we're struggling in our spirituality, when we're struggling in life, we bring that to our group or to our home meeting, and we bring it to one another, and we pray for one another, and we open up the Word, and we see God's promises for one another. We remind each other of that. And it can be so rich to do that. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a Story Sunday where we hear stories of changed lives, both here and people who have gone out from here around the world. But we have to look at the Word together. It's one of the great benefits of our salvation that we're not alone. We get to do it together. Now, what's the problem? The problem is this, that there's a powerful temptation in day-to-day life to do things on our own. To do things on our own, especially when it comes to our spirituality. Especially when it comes to our spirituality. The temptation is so powerful that no one is immune to it. No one is immune to it. Consider Jethro's observation of Moses and the people here in verse 18. Once again, he says, "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." Now, what thing is too heavy that Moses and the people could not do it alone? We get a hint in verse 19 when it says that Moses was representing the people before God. Moses had to bring the people's cases to God and warn them about the statutes and laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and the way what they must do. And when Moses is representing the people before God, and the people are being represented by Moses before God, we have to consider this. What does it mean to be represented or to represent? What does it mean? What is Moses representing? I want you to consider this. It might be the first time you've considered it, but I want you to think about this. It means knowing God and what He says. It means knowing His Word. Think about this. The people's cases or disputes are brought to God, right? We see that. And Moses was to warn them about the statutes and laws, meaning that the people were to know God and His statutes and laws. Very interesting, because we haven't gotten to the Sinai yet. We haven't gotten to the Ten Commandments yet. The formal law hasn't been given. So there's something going on here where the people are familiar with God's law. They're familiar with His statutes. And Moses' job in representing them before God is to point them back to His Word. So remember who God is. Remember His will for you. Know Him in this way. He reveals that. Moses was to make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. That means that the people were to learn the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Very interesting. Now, both Moses representing the people before God and the people being represented by Moses before God, they were going about that in a way that was too heavy, Jethro says. It was too heavy for them. Jethro observed that Moses and the people would wear themselves out the way they were going about it. They would wear themselves out trying to know God and know God's Word in the way that they were going about it. Why? Why? Because knowing God is the purpose of knowing His Word. Knowing His Word is not just knowing a set of propositions. It's not just knowing the truth in abstract. It's knowing someone through the Word, right? One commentator writes this: "One gets to know God not simply by having a written copy of the law on one's bookshelf, but by having the law in one's heart. This is the goal towards which God is stretching His people. Simply having the law in their position is not enough, as we will see soon enough in the Golden Calf episode of chapter 32. It needs to become part of a person. What is at stake is not simply knowledge about God in an academic or detached sense, but actually knowing Him. The purpose of having the law in one's heart is so that the proper behavior may follow. It is not just to have a warm feeling about God, but to have that warm knowledge of God translate into action. The people want to know God's will so that they can act accordingly. Isn't that interesting? You see here that Israel's self-consciousness, their self-consciousness about knowing God's will together, knowing His law, knowing His will, developed before Sinai, before receiving the Ten Commandments. And so what we're going to do is look at what Jethro recommended to Moses and recommended to the people so that they could do it together. I want you to think about things like our small groups. I want you to think about things like our elders and how the church is not led by one person individually. It's led by a group of people, plurally, right? We're going to see that again and again. You can see it throughout the New Testament. But look at here what Jethro says, representing and being represented, what knowing God's will together can look like. Verse 19 says, bring their cases to God. You know, it's interesting. There are three different models of leading the church that are popular today. Three different models. One is that there's no defined leader, right? There's no defined leader. The power and authority rests in every individual in the congregation. And that's called the congregational model of church government. But Jethro comes against that here. He says, no, don't stop bringing the cases before God. You still be the leader. You still be the identified leader. You still be the mediator. You still be the priest. Bring their cases to God. Verse 19, yes, do that. And yes, verse 20, warn them about the statutes and the law. Make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. But here's the thing, don't do it alone. Now, this is the difference between, say, one person leadership, where one person has all the authority. One model, congregational model, all of the people have all of the authority. There's no distinct leader. In Catholicism, for example, one person has all the authority, and there is a distinct leader, but there's no distinct power in the congregations. That person has all the authority. So Jethro's speaking against that here, too. He's like, don't do it alone. You're the leader, but don't do it alone. Take ownership of knowing God and His Word and delegate that. Delegate that task. How? Verse 21, look for able men from all the people. And what are the able men? They have moral concern. Remember what we said fear of God was? Fear of God is moral concern, concern for the moral fabric of what's going on in the community, in one's own heart, that it matches God's character, that matches who He is. So men who fear God was one of the characteristics. They have moral concern, but they also put their character before giftedness, before getting things done, before achieving things, before having a thing go this way or that way. Look at what it says. It says they have to be trustworthy and hate a bribe. In other words, they have to have a goodness or integrity about them where they stay the same, no matter the situation. Somebody's putting pressure on them to get things done a certain way, they're able to resist that. They're able to say, no, God's way is the way that we're going to do this, not your way. I understand that you think it'll be more expedient, that'll be helpful, but we're going to do it God's way instead of your way. And no matter what you offer me, I'm going to hold that line. That's powerful, because what that says is that leadership, the qualifications for leadership then, is character before giftedness. We get that backwards in our culture. We go for giftedness. Let's get the job done. Let's get it done really well. Let's go for the person who has the gifts to get that done. Now, there's wisdom to pairing gifts with meeting needs in a particular way, right, where they fit together. There's wisdom in that, but they're looking for, that's not there. They're looking for leadership that's something different. Character before giftedness. Men who fear God and who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Now, Jethro says to Moses, take such men and place them over the people, chiefs of thousands, chiefs of hundreds, chiefs of fifties, and chiefs of tens. Right? So there's a delegation. What is all of this about? There's a temptation. Another way to look at church leadership today is to think board of directors, right? The leadership is merely a board of directors where you are you're vetoing this course of action, or you're saying yes to that, you know, you're rubber stamping that course of action. But this is more than that. The chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens are to know God's word better together. They're to come to God in His presence together. And verse 22, let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. They're owning it. They're knowing God's word themselves, and they're putting it to use in their own lives. They're not going to the specialist here. The people are owning God's word together. They're living out of who he is together. Very, very important. What are the results? What are the results? The results are endurance through shared leadership. Endurance through shared leadership. Verse 22 says this, so you do all this, it will be easier for you. It will be easier for you. They will bear the burden with you. And listen to this. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure. And here it is. And all the people also will go to their place in peace. This is not for one person. This is not for just a small group of people. It's for all of the people. Delegating authority and leadership in this way is intended for God's kingdom. What does this mean for us? We're listening in thousands of years later. What does it mean for us? The commentator Pete Enns puts it this way. He says this, God's purpose has always been to make a people who have an intimate knowledge of him, a knowledge of the heart that leads to proper behavior, not simply knowing about God. Exodus 18 is the first concrete step God uses to give his people such knowledge. But although Moses is their model and leader, his ministry is temporary. Having the law in their hearts will come to an even grander expression for those who are bound to God by virtue of their union with the risen Christ, the superior minister of the covenant. God wants us, all of us. He wants our devotion. He did not come to us as a man to make us good people, but to restore our fallen image. Christians now have in them not a law in a legalistic sense. What we have is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who will guide us in the proper path and enable us to have true heart for God. He goes on to say that this is what Jesus was doing and zeroing in on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in what? Pure in heart. Right? For they will see God. He says, but I tell you, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, has already committed adultery with her, where? In his heart. And throughout the gospel, we see things like this. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Jesus makes it clear that it is a heart that God is after in his ministry and in his teaching. So as we enter this new year, as we continue our study of Exodus, the thing that we have to consider as we go to our home meetings throughout the week, as we worship on Sundays together, as we serve in our community, in places like our local schools, are we checking off the checklist? Are we checking off the moral checklist? Are we doing our duty for duty's sake? Are we realizing that God is after much more than just our obedience? He wants all of us. He wants our entire heart, the entirety of all that we are. And are we taking ownership of that together? How is your heart? How is your heart this new year? How is your relationship with God? How are you doing in relating to God? One of the temptations is to go it alone, but don't do that. We need one another. And God is present in his people to use our gifts in ways that we cannot grow if we're just relying on our own giftedness, if we're just relying on ourselves. There'll be things that John will bring out in me that I can't bring out on my own because we're together, right? We're spending time together and doing ministry together. There'll be things that Simeon can bring out of me, or I'll bring out of Simeon, that we can't do just on our own. We see practical examples of that each week, even as we throw around ideas for what music is going to be like. There's beauty to God's people being together. There's a way that we know God better through knowing one another better, because he's made you distinct. And he's made you distinct for a relationship with you to relate to one another, to relate to his people, right? So don't give in to the temptation. The best do it. Moses gave in. He was wearing himself out, and the people were being worn out too. I'm glad we have examples of failures like that, because we have one who took that failure upon himself, so that we could be freed to love one another, to grow in our knowledge of God and His Word together, and so that our actions would follow what we believe. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your love, that you haven't left us alone, that you revealed yourself to us through your word, and that you give us light and life and peace through your spirit, testifying with our hearts that it's true. Lord, I ask now for anyone who's sitting here who doesn't know you, who has looked at Christianity as a set of rules to follow, that you would expand their concept by introducing yourself to them today, that they would know you and find their fullness in you, and that you would change their lives and be the joy of their heart and the founder of their salvation. And for those who are sitting here who do know you, I ask that you would enrich our knowledge of you, that you would deepen it, that you would embolden us to pursue you every day, not just the things that you bring, not just the commands that you've given, but that we would see through those to who you are and what your character is like, and that we would love you more. We're grateful for your word. We want to be people of your word. Be with us now as we pursue life together this new year with you in our midst. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.